Good morning. Good to see all of you out, and as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you and to preach the Word of God. Hope you have your Bibles with you today, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the sermon this morning is in alignment with the Word of God. There are several places in Scripture where the Pharisees and Jews seek to harm Jesus, but he escapes because his hour was not yet come. Last week we noted that Jesus gave undisputable evidence that he alone is the Messiah spoken of in Scripture. He provides this proof by resurrecting Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, after he had been decomposing in the grave for 4 days. This miracle increased the faith of Mary and Martha, and this miracle caused many of the Jews that were present in Bethany to have faith. But this miracle had a different effect on some of the hearts as they run away after witnessing this power that Jesus has demonstrated and going and telling the Pharisees, according to John 11 and 46. But I'd like you to note this morning, John chapter 11, the verses 47, there you will find the council that the Pharisees have had, this private council, trying to determine what they should do with Jesus now that he has performed this miracle. Again, that is John chapter 11, the verses 47. John 11, 47. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." I tell you, this is the height of a hardened heart, okay? What are we going to do? Well, why do you need to do anything, Pharisees? Because Jesus has performed many miracles. What shall we do? Well, one suggestion would be is to see the truth that is right in front of you. That Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the Messiah that should come into the world. Well, one thing they should have done was recognize that the scriptures that they claim to protect and preserve point to Jesus. To remove the stubbornness from their hearts and obey Jesus. But unfortunately, none of those things happen. And now we need to understand they know what Jesus has demonstrated. At this moment in scripture, they understand that Jesus has given infallible proof. But instead of recognizing Jesus' power and authority, they turn their attention to what will happen if they leave Jesus alone. John 11, 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." As I've said the past couple of weeks, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, there is a division among the people. At this moment in Scripture, there's still a division. And so the Pharisees are saying to themselves, well, listen, the people are divided right now. But if we leave this Jesus alone, all will become disciples of his. And not only this, if we leave Jesus alone, the Romans can see Jesus as a potential threat, and they will come in and take away the semi-autonomous nation they have allowed us to keep intact. So the solution they come up with is death. We must kill Jesus. Not only that, let's kill Lazarus because Lazarus is proof of the miracle that Jesus just wrought according to John chapter 12 and verses 10. It is because of this conclusion, Jesus no longer walks openly among the Jews. He relocates with his disciples to Ephraim, and at this moment in Scripture, the Passover is nigh. And you'll note one thing as you read John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. There Jesus is trying to prepare the hearts of the disciples for his departure and also prepare them for the work that they must do. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled Jesus, the Great I Am. And as we move toward the close of this sermon series, we'll note some of the final teachings of Jesus before his death. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and join me in John chapter 13. We'll start at the latter of John chapter 13 and make our way into 14. Again, that is John chapter 13. And we'll note our first point together this morning. That point is, the Son of Man is glorified. The Son of Man is glorified. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. Again, that is John 13, 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." Going into verse 32, "If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Now, like I just mentioned a moment ago, we're going to start here at the latter of John chapter 13. But in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus has already revealed to the disciples that one among them would betray him. Okay? And after receiving this news, they begin to worry. They are bothered. They start examining themselves. And each of them are asking, "Is it I who shall betray thee, Lord?" And you know, I love the response of Jesus here. You know, I always try to say, if I were in Jesus' shoes, I probably would have handled it. No, it's not a probably. I would have handled this a little bit differently than he did. If the disciples came to me and said, "Hey, listen, Ron, which one of us is going to betray you?" I'd probably call out Judas. It's him. He's right there. And Jesus could have done that. But Jesus simply responds in a way that does not expose Judas. What does he say? "That thou doest, just go do it quickly." Now, as we read that, we say to ourselves, well, isn't that proof right there? No. Jesus handled this in such a way that did not expose the intentions or the motives of Judas. Why did he do that? Well, the mission was on his mind, right? He knows that God's scheme of redemption is at hand. Judas then removes himself from among the disciples and goes to the temple and contracts for 30 pieces of silver to have Jesus arrested. Again, Jesus knows that his hour is at hand. Here he tells the disciples, "The Son of Man is glorified. The Son of Man is exalted." Well, how is he exalted, or why will he be exalted? Well, remember, according to John chapter 1, the verses 29, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and all mankind is going to come to know this truth. You will also recall Jesus' words in John chapter 12, the verses 32 there. Jesus said there, and if I be lifted up, will do what? I will draw all men unto me. The hour of his glorification is at hand. Likewise, he says that God will be glorified in me. Well, why would God be glorified in Jesus? Well, you would recall the conversation that Jesus was having with the Pharisees in John chapter 6, where there were those present seeking more bread. Do we remember John chapter 6? And Jesus tells them rightly there, "Listen, you don't follow me because of the miracles that you saw me perform, but you're following me because you ate bread to the full and you were satisfied." And that same conversation, Jesus would say in John chapter 6, the verses 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do what? Not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me." In this way, the Father would be glorified in Jesus. Moving forward, John chapter 13, verse 33. "Little children, yet a while I am with you, ye shall seek me as I said unto the Jews. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." You'd recall in John chapter 7, Jesus is teaching in the temple. And there he tells the Pharisees what? He tells the Pharisees, "I am with you for a little while. You will seek me and will not be able to find me." Well, what was the response of the Pharisees after Jesus made this remark to them? They begin discussing among themselves. They say, well, where are you going to go? Is he going to disperse himself among the Gentiles? They couldn't grasp what Jesus was saying there in John chapter 7. Where in the world is Jesus going to go that we're not going to be able to find him, not knowing that Jesus was speaking in a spiritual sense here? And Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees to understand something. He wanted them to understand that the time was going to come when they would desire to inquire of him, being the Messiah. But Jesus says, when that hour comes, I won't be here. You won't be able to find me. But what Jesus tells the disciples here slightly differs from what he told the Pharisees. Again, he says here, "I'm with you for a little while. You will seek me as I told the Pharisees." But he says, "Where I go, you can't follow." Note, he does not say you won't be able to find me. He doesn't say this because Jesus will later reveal that the disciples would follow him at a later time. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Going into verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Why is it important that the disciples love one another? Of course, Jesus says, well, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. But why is it important that they have the love that Jesus speaks of right here? Well, it's important because their master is getting ready to depart. It's important because Jesus knows the trials that await the disciples. And the only thing that is going to help them get through that is the love that they have for one another. Again, Jesus tells his disciples to love one another after giving them a lesson in humility. This entire conversation begins with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, doing what? Humbling himself and washing the feet of his servants. So if Jesus can humble himself and wash the feet of his servants, certainly his servants are required to do the same. Again, Jesus says, I have given a new commandment unto you. But this commandment that Jesus has given has already been revealed in Scripture. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 19, the verses 18 quickly. That is Leviticus chapter 19, the verses 18. Leviticus chapter 19, the verse there is 18. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? I am the Lord. Well, who is loving your neighbor, church? Let me ask you that this morning. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Remember, there was one that came to Jesus seeking to justify himself. He wanted to find out the way to salvation. He thought he had it all figured out, right? Well, Jesus said, well, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he asked in a really smug fashion, well, who is my neighbor, right? Well, who is our neighbor, church? I heard it over here. Say it again. Anyone and everyone is our neighbor, because if you do a thorough examination of Leviticus chapter 19, that's what you will leave that chapter understanding. The children of Israel were commanded to love one another as themselves, to love the strangers that lived among them as themselves, not to vex the stranger that lived among them. Why would the Israelites do this? Out of a love for God, out of a love for their fellow man, and out of a love for all those who lived among them. So if what Jesus is saying is recorded in the Old Testament, in what way is Jesus offering or giving a new command here? How do we rectify that? You know, some higher critics of the Bible will say, well, that's a Bible contradiction. Jesus is saying he's giving a new commandment, but the commandment's in the Old Testament. In what way is the command new? Here it is. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. I have been here with you, and I have served as the perfect example for you when it comes to loving one another. Well, what do you mean? Well, over the space of 3 years, Jesus has been patient with the disciples, has he not? So then Jesus is saying, be patient with one another as I have been patient with you. Over a course of 3 years, Jesus has been long-suffering with both his disciples and the Jews. So Jesus is saying here, be long-suffering as I have been long-suffering to you. Reprove one another. That's one that we don't like. You know, sometimes we just say, let well enough alone, don't say anything, and when the Lord comes back, he'll figure it all out. Have we ever heard that before? But that's not love, church. Part of the love that Jesus demonstrated was reproving the error of those he said he loved. Now, I pray if I told you that 2 plus 2 is 22, that you'd stop me and say, Ron, you're doing your math wrong, would you tell me? Now, what if my response was, but you're supposed to love, don't judge. It's okay. See, if I just take the two and put the two next to the two, don't you see what I'm saying? You say, okay, but that's not how you do it. Again, we have to reprove as he reproved out of love. Why, Jesus? In so doing, the world will know that you are my disciples. As you've heard me say before, when Jesus came into this world and began his ministry, he unified people. He brought them together. And I want to give you an example of this with a few of the men that he chose to be disciples and later apostles. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are all fishermen. I want to tell you a little something about fishermen. They were considered ignorant and unlearned, okay? But nevertheless, though they were considered ignorant and unlearned, they still had to pay taxes to the Roman government. How do you feel about paying taxes, church? It's okay, we don't like it, do we? They had to pay taxes to the Roman government, okay? Then you have Matthew, who is a tax collector by profession. And I don't want you to look over that when, you know, or just gloss past that. You need to understand how they were recognized by the people. These people went to the town council, and they would pay a deposit down to be able to go out and collect taxes. So if you're putting your money down, what does that mean? You're going to make sure you come back with the city's money, right? So you don't lose any money. So what that means is when the tax collectors came to collect the tribute that was due to the Roman government, they meant business. A lot of times they took more than was owed. That's what they did. They were seen as traitors by their own people. The thought was, well, how could you go out and work for the Roman government and vex us and we're your kinsmen? Again, they were seen as traitors. Then you have Simon. He's called the Canaanite in Scripture, but he's not actually a Canaanite or in the sense of being a Philistine. He's a zealot. Do you know what a zealot is, church? I'm sure you've heard the word before, but do you know anything about the zealots? What a zealot is? A zealot was a very strict Jew who was solely about nationalism, okay? All zealots cared about was preserving the kingdom, okay? Or restoring the kingdom to its former glory, and they despised anyone who sought peace with the Gentile or the Roman government. This is a tough personality, okay? Now, nevertheless, at the table of Jesus, these men from different groups could come together and love one another. I want you to let that sink in, church. Again, we read these passages of Scripture, failing to realize what Jesus actually did at his table, bringing all of these different personalities together. Why? What did they have in common? Jesus. Jesus is what they had in common. Well, let's give this some modern-day application. We need to understand that Jesus did not say the world will know that you are my disciples by how much you go around telling people that you love me. We need to understand that. Jesus did not say the world will know that you are my disciples by material gain. Me and Ashley were just talking about this the other day. We said, why is it that people tend to always say that they're blessed when they get something? You were blessed before you got it. If you have Jesus, the world will not know that you're my disciples based on material gain. The world will not know that you're my disciples by how often you come into the building. That's a big one. The world will not know that you're my disciples based upon your ability to recite Scripture. He says the world will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. And as a matter of fact, the love that we are to have for one another should transcend these four walls. That's what the world needs now. I can recall being at a restaurant with a few members here. And from the time we arrived at the restaurant up to the time we left, the entire restaurant was looking at us. Now, it shouldn't have mattered if we being black and they were white. That shouldn't matter, especially in the Lord's house. But you got to understand how the world sees it, okay? So they're looking at us, how we greeted one another, how we're hugging one another. They had the kids, and I mean, the people just sitting staring at us the whole time. We laughed about it. The waitress even asked, did you guys come from church? Yes. Yeah. As a matter of fact, we did. Well, where do you worship? The Northeast Church of Christ. Oh, it's just so nice to just see the love that you have for one another. And the member said, well, actually, this is my preacher. What? Yes. There should be something distinct about the love that we have for one another. It's something that people should be able to identify. It looks strange. As a matter of fact, they should be able to come and ask, how are you able to come together the way that you are? Our response ought to be Jesus. Jesus is what we have in common. John 13:36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest thou? And Jesus answered, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, we need to understand what Peter's mind is at this very moment. He, like the zealot that I just mentioned a moment ago, believed in the restoring of the physical kingdom, right? That is where his mind was. This is why the disciples would even get into an argument in the first place. Well, Lord, when you establish that kingdom, who's going to be chief? I want to know who's going to have the top spot. He's still thinking on a physical level. So Peter's mindset here is, well, if you are the Messiah that has come into the world, and you've been teaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, where is it that you're going? You have work to do here. Again, not understanding that Jesus is speaking of a spiritual kingdom. Peter has no idea that the very next day Jesus is going to die for the sins of the world. Has no idea. But once Peter is converted, he will follow the path that Jesus is getting ready to take, and that ultimately is death. But this would come after he's completed the work that Jesus laid out for him to do. John 13:37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter, as his manner is attempting to show greater allegiance to Jesus than the other disciples. This is his manner. Peter's always speaking up. Nobody said he was going to be the spokesman, but whenever something was said, it was Peter, right? Well, Lord, well, why can't I go with you? Why can't I follow you? Well, here's the reason. It's pretty much what I'd tell Peter if I were there, having proper understanding of what's getting ready to go on. Well, Peter, you can't follow Jesus. You can't go where he's going because, first of all, you are not converted. We need to understand the ramifications of that today. One cannot follow Jesus unless they are converted. Well, Jesus, why can't I follow you? Well, Peter, you can't follow Jesus because your faith is not yet complete. Now, time will not allow me to get into the different facets of faith, but we have talked about that before. We've been given everything that we need to have a complete faith in the Lord. And also, Peter needed to understand, he needed to recognize that it was easy to say what he was saying right here in Scripture, sitting in the upper room with Jesus, right? Lord, I will lay down my life for you. But Jesus looks him in the eye and tells him, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Now, the interesting thing about this is not in my notes, but I want to add this and then we'll move on to the next point. The interesting thing about it is Peter actually tries to argue with Jesus. Does that ever baffle you when you read that? Or is that just me, church? Again, the perfect man, the perfect teacher, the perfect preacher says, listen, here's what you're getting ready to do. And Peter says, Jesus, I know you're perfect. I know you're the Son of God who's coming to the world. I know that you're the Lamb of God. I know that salvation is found in you. And you've been right on everything you've ever taught, except when you had something to say about me. Isn't that interesting? That's the only time Jesus got it wrong. Well, Lord, you got that one wrong. I'm not going to deny you. But moving forward, let us note our second point together. And that is comfort your hearts. As I mentioned earlier, this is ultimately what Jesus is attempting to do here, to comfort the hearts of the disciples. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Now understand, as you've read John chapter 13, Jesus has discussed a lot up to this point, right? Again, he's discussed humility. He's discussed how they should love one another. He has discussed how one among them is going to betray them, and ultimately that he's getting ready to leave, okay? So if you think about it, Jesus said some troubling things, right? We can understand why they would be troubled. Our master's leaving. There's a traitor among us. We've got a heavy load of work ahead of us. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Keep your hearts from being stirred or agitated with uncertainty. If you believe in God, he says, believe also in me. Going back to John chapter 6, same group of people who were seeking more physical bread. Remember, they would ask Jesus, well, what is the work of God, right? What is the work of God? And Jesus would respond there that the work of God is to believe in the one, to trust in the one that he has sent into the world. So again, Jesus says here, believe me. If you believe in me, if you believe in God, this will keep your hearts from being troubled. John 14, 2. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus says, in my Father's house, where my Father resides, there is a dwelling place there, where all of God's faithful will be someday. As you've heard me say before, this ought to be our greatest hope, our greatest desire and expectation. And Jesus is saying here, listen, I can tell you this about my Father's house because I'm from there. That is where I come from. Remember, again, John chapter 1, the verses 18, the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of thy Father, he hath declared him. When I put on flesh and came into the world, I left heaven, Jesus says. I can tell you about my Father's house. You can trust my words. If it were not so, we wouldn't even be having this conversation in the first place. You can trust my words, Jesus says. I go to prepare a place for you. That ought to cause us to be joyous every day, church. Amen. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place that you someday are going to occupy. Going into verse 3, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Though you are troubled in your hearts, be not troubled. Yes, I am leaving. And Jesus is saying, I am departing and I am going home. I am going to be with the Father. But you can rest assured that if I am entering into heaven and if I am going to prepare a place for you, I am going to come again and receive you unto myself. Direct my flock away from the common fold and usher it into my Father's house. I am coming back for you. John 14, 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Has Jesus told them right now where he's going? Has he told them? Let's just go ahead and shake our heads, yes. He's told them. He's been telling them the entire time. He has revealed this, and now as we're going to note in a moment here, Thomas is going to say, no, we don't know where you're going, okay? But no, Jesus has revealed this the entire time he has been with the disciples. Up until this point, what has he revealed to them? Well, going back to the beginning of our sermon series, I don't want you to forget any of that, right? What does he say in reference to the manna that that some of those Jews were trying to argue with Jesus about, basically saying that Moses gave us manna from heaven and Jesus had to correct them. No, Moses didn't give you anything. My Father gave that to you. But that bread did not keep them alive, Jesus said. And so there in that discussion, what does he say of himself? I am the bread of life that leads to eternal life. John 6:35, he's revealed this already. He's told them where he's going. What else has he revealed? I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world that all men can walk in and be safe and protected from harm. John 8:12. What else has he revealed up until this point? Remember, he says, I am the door. John 10:9, that all men must walk through to receive salvation. He's already told them that he's the good shepherd and that he's going to lay his life down for the sheep, according to John 10:11. He just told the disciples that I am the resurrection of life. I am the reason that the resurrection day that you know of is possible, John 11:25. Again, this entire time I submit to you, Jesus has told them who he is and where he's going. But they failed to understand. Note Thomas's response in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? You know, I marvel at the patience of Jesus. I marvel. You know, I was reading this and I chuckled to myself. And then even when you get to Acts in chapter 1, the verse 6, what are they going to ask him there after he resurrects? Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? Are you going to restore it to its former glory again? And I just wonder if Jesus rolled his eyes. We don't know, but I just wonder sometimes. You're still thinking on a physical level, huh? Jesus responds plainly in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, I am the way that all mankind must take to be granted access to the Father. Why is this the case? Jesus, as it is revealed in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verses 5, there is only one mediator between God and man. Again, I am the way. It's interesting that we live in a day and age that many people speak of another way, don't they? They say, we know that there's one heaven. We know that there's one eternal dwelling place for all of God's faithful. And you know, we're all just taking a different way. We're all just taking a different path. My question is, how did they come up with a different way when Jesus only speaks of one? He says, there's only one way to get there. And I am the way. He says, I am the truth. He spoke nothing but truth. Jesus embodied truth and grace. John 1:17, it says, therefore the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? It came by Jesus Christ. Jesus did and spake only the things that his Father gave him to speak and do. According to John 5:19 through 30, again, Jesus says, I am the life. Jesus is the life physically for all of us because he was a part of creation. Take a look at John 1:3. John 1:3, what does the Bible say there? Again, that is John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Oh, he was present. He's eternal. So he's behind physical life, but he's also responsible for the spiritual life that we are able to partake of. John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He provided that for us. So in essence, without the way, we need to understand this. This is why I wish all would abandon man-made doctrines and creeds of men and seek Jesus. Because without the way, there is no going, right? Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. This is why people need to stop looking for some mystical sign, turning to horoscopes and any other thing that we turn to look for truth, but look for a passage of scripture. Jesus says, you should know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But without the life that he offers, there is no living. Again, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want to leave you with two passages, then the sermon is yours. Take a look at John 14:27. John 14:27. Again, that is John 14:27. He says there, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. So again, do not be troubled, do not be afraid, but be comforted because I have given you peace. I am your peace. But in this conversation, he also tells his disciples how they will show their love to him or show their love for him. And that's John chapter 14, verses 15. If you love me, don't talk about how much you love me. Jesus says plainly there, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, Jesus is going to die. We're going to note that in the next couple of weeks, but he's going to resurrect from the grave because death could not hold him there. And he's going to send the disciples, who will later become apostles, out on the Great Commission. And as they go throughout all the corners of the earth proclaiming the gospel, they will be offering the life that Jesus is offering, that eternal life, those spiritual blessings that reside in him. Jesus offers life to all that will come to him. But they have to follow his conditions if they're going to lay hold on that eternal life. Now I want to ask you a question. Jesus were here, and Jesus says, all right, I've got an ark prepared, and the ark is going to heaven. You come and stay. Oh, wow. Nobody's coming? If Jesus, let me ask a question. I'm perplexed this morning. Let me ask a question again. Perhaps you didn't hear me. If Jesus is here and he has an ark and he says his ark is going to heaven, do you want to go?
Yes.
Oh, that's a lot better. You start to scare me now, church. I'm going to be home with me, Bill, and Joe in heaven, I guess. All right. So
So we say, all right, I want to go, right? Imagine the anticipation. We all run up to that ark because we're trying to get in. You know, we want to go. Now, what do you suppose Jesus would say to you? You think he just let us in there? Or he stop us at the door and say, wait a minute, there's a few conditions you must meet. Stop us at that door and say, there's a few conditions that we must meet. And I know us desiring to go to heaven, we'd ask, okay, well, what are your conditions? Well, simply put, you must obey my gospel. Remain faithful to that gospel. To be granted entrance into this ark that is going to heaven. We respond, what are your conditions? Well, how do you obey the gospel? And you tell us plainly what the word reveals to us. Well, one obeys the gospel, first of all, by hearing the unadulterated word of God, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, what else do we have to do, Jesus? He tells us, well, you have to believe that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah sent into the world, according to John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus says there, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, what else do we have to do, Jesus? He tells us, well, that you have to repent. Okay, you have to have that change of heart that leads to a change of action. Not just the I'm sorry, but turn away from sin, change your mind about sin, submit yourself to the will of the Father. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, the times of this ignorance, God went down. But now commands all men everywhere, he says there, to repent. Jesus, what else do we have to do? Well, he responds by saying, you must confess me before men, according to Romans chapter 10, the verse 10. But the Bible reads there, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Anything else, Jesus, he said, listen, you have to visit the watery grave of baptism. You must go down in that water, kill the old man of sin, and come up being made a new creature in Christ. According to Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. After coming out of that water, being made a new creature in Christ, he tells us we must remain faithful unto death. And we can do those things. We can enter in and stay in that ark that is headed to heaven. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're watching, you're not a Christian, well, God's invitation, his plan of salvation has been laid out. It can be the case that you're here today and you have already taken these steps, but upon reflection, you feel that you need to rededicate your life. Come back to him. As you've heard me say before, don't allow anyone or anything to stand between you and your God. Tomorrow is never promised. If you're here today and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast called.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy, righteous, and divine name. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are and everything you've been to us. Father, we're just so thankful to have the adoption of sons and the love and spiritual blessings that come along with that. Father, we're just so thankful for Jesus and his willingness to put on flesh and come to the earth and die for our sins, Heavenly Father. Knowing every sin that we had committed and that we would commit. Still, he didn't hold on to that heavenly home with you, Heavenly Father, but agreed to come here for us. We're just so thankful for his love. Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us, one that was not promised, but that allowed us to assemble here as your children and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we're just so thankful for the avenue of prayer, to be able to express our heart's desire to you, to take the anxiety away from ourselves and to place it at your feet, knowing that with you all things are possible, Heavenly Father, knowing that you love and care for us. At this time, Heavenly Father, we're lifting up our sister, Nicole. Heavenly Father, we pray that you strengthen her, as once again she is dealing with some challenges with her housing. The housing situation. Father, comfort her and be with her. Father, we just pray that she will continue to look to you, and trust you, Father, and know that you will make a way even when we can't see a way that possible. Again, that you can open doors, Heavenly Father, that we never thought were there. Father, we pray that we can be a source of encouragement to her as brothers and sisters in Christ to help her on her walk. Father, we pray for the Northeast congregation that we would always strive to take the truth that is revealed in your word and apply it to our daily lives, Heavenly Father, that we would be the lights that you have commanded us to be, that we might shine in a dark and desperate world that needs it. Heavenly Father, that the world may be able to look at us and see you, Heavenly Father. Again, Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this worship hour. We pray that it was acceptable to you. And as we move into our Bible study hour, we pray that our Bible study will be pleasing in thy sight as well. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we do pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Can we just stop on this?